You'd like to turn in your Old Testaments this morning to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. In just a moment, we will look at that text of Scripture. And it's good to see you this morning. It's good to look out and have those who regularly worship with us and those who are visiting with us. And I'm thankful for your presence, and I hope that our time spent this morning in God's Word will encourage us. When you get up each day and go throughout your activities, how do you want people to view you? What perception or view do you want people to have of you each day? Now, let's qualify that. We've got the whole world out there and we can't control what everybody thinks about us. So let's just take, for example, godly Christians. If you were around them, how would you want them to assess you? What would you want them to say about you that would be a summary of who you are? I think of John chapter 1 when Nathanael was walking up and Jesus said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile." There was just a statement there of who he was. What would be the total statement for you? What would be the thing that would be said that would accurately represent you? What do we want people to say of us? What impression are we trying to make each and every day that we live with our words and our thoughts and our actions? What would be the summary statement if we were walking up to Jesus and he said, "Behold," and then he just stated who you were? What would that be? What perception do others have of you and me? Our personality, our actions, how we've been living our life, we're building a routine, we're building a perception, and somebody says, there's the person that, and then fill in the blank. What would that be for you? What would it be for me? We studied this morning in 2 Corinthians 3 that we are an epistle of Christ, known and read among all men. People are looking at us. They're reading us, as it were. And I'm glad that Seth led that song that we are the world's Bible. And that second verse that talks about if the print is blurred. So how clear are we representing Christ in our lives to others? What perception do they have of us? What statement summarizes your life or mine? I think about in the Old Testament the statement about Moses being the meekest man of all the earth. What would be just the statement that would summarize you or me? Or what would we want it to be? What is important to us that would summarize our whole life? This morning we're going to read from 2 Kings chapter 4 in the life of Elisha. Elijah's successor, Elisha the prophet of God, and his interaction with a woman of Shunem and her description of Elisha. In 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 8, it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem. This is in the territory of Issachar, southwest of the Sea of Galilee, where the plain of Esdraelon comes together with the valley of Jezreel. And Elisha would pass back and forth, probably between Jerusalem and Mount Carmel and places like that. And he walked through this area one day, and he encounters this woman. And she constrained him to eat bread, verse 8, and so it was that as often as he passed by, he turned in there to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, "Behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God that passes by us continually. Let us make, I pray thee, a little chamber on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a seat and a candlestick, and it shall be, when he comes to us, that he shall turn in there." And it fell on a day that he came there, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call this Shunammite." And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among my own people. And he said, What then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, Verily she has no son, and her husband is old. And he said, Call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, At this season, when the time comes round, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, No, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thy handmaid. Excuse me. And the woman conceived and bare a son at the season when the time came around, and Elisha, as Elisha had said unto her. Of course, we know the rest of the story, that this boy eventually dies and Elisha is going to raise him from the dead. But we'll stop the account there, and I want us to consider her statement in verse 9. Behold, I perceive that this is a holy man of God. To my knowledge, this is the only place in all of Scripture and most of the major versions where this statement is made. A holy man of God. So I ask the question again, how would you like to be described, knowing now where you know where I'm going with this? I ask it again, how would you like to be known? I want to look at three things this morning from this text. First of all, I want to consider her description of Elisha. Secondly, I want to consider his display that he had been living in such a way that she could perceive that. And then third, I want us to consider the fact that he was rewarded for his holiness. Notice, first of all, this morning, her description of him. She said, I perceive that this is a holy man of God. When was the last time you turned on the TV and someone was described as a holy man of God? Good luck. You don't hear that today. Nobody cares about that today. You don't hear that on the radio. Hey, so-and-so is a holy man of God. You don't hear that. You hear everything but that. And I'm here to tell you this morning, brethren and friends, that that is the most important thing that we can be in life, is holy. Everything else is secondary. She didn't say, behold a rich man. Today, that you'll hear people are rich. So-and-so's rich. Such and such CEO of this country made so many billions last year. And everybody talks about a rich person. When was the last time you heard someone described as a holy man of God? Holiness has gone by the wayside in a very sinful world. So we have to focus our attention on other things, like how wealthy a person is. She didn't say, wow, look at that rich man. And yet today, that's the standard that many people use. And that they would like to be known as the richest, the top richest 500 people in the world or whatever. She didn't say, behold a powerful man. She didn't say how physically strong he was or the power that he had over others. And by the way, notice again in the text how this woman is described in verse 8. My version says she was a great woman. Some versions say that she was predominant. She herself was probably someone of means. An important woman, probably had physical things. We know that she's married with a house. She probably has some money herself. And she is seeing something completely different. She's looking at holiness. She didn't say how powerful he was. She didn't say, behold an educated man. And I'm not opposed to that. I want all of us to be educated. But she didn't talk about how high his ACT score was, and how many A's that he had made, and how smart he was, and his intelligence, and his high IQ. She didn't say that. And there's nothing wrong with being those things, but there are people that have those things and are those things, and they don't have a right relationship with God. And some are putting their pursuit and their energy into these things, money and power and education, and they're not concerned about their life with God. She didn't say how athletic or strong he was. We hear so much today about our athletes. And it's good that people will use their bodies in a way to glorify God. And if that includes being athletic, that's fine. But that's not what she said. She didn't say, "Behold, an attractive man." Today, when you turn on the commercials, it's about how attractive someone is, the way someone looks. There's all kinds of beauty commercials and dress commercials and looking younger commercials and all of that kind of thing. And it's all about how a person looks. We have various kinds of magazines that promote the way a person looks. That's not what she said. She didn't say, "Behold, a nice religious man." You know, it's good to be nice, but that's not what she's looking at. He drives the speed limit. He pays his taxes. He gave me a helping hand the other day. All of that's fine. And there are a lot of people in the world that are like that. But that's not what she said. She didn't say, and this is so prevalent today, she didn't say, "There goes a popular man." Today in social media, it's about popularity and getting likes and getting people to like me. And I want to be in the right group and I want the right things to be said about me. And I want to say and do things so that people will respond and like me and I can be popular. That's not what she said. Today we elevate the popular people and the Hollywood people and the music stars and the athletes and the politicians and the rich and the educated, and the scientist, and the PhD, and this person, and that person, and they don't have a right relationship with God. But they're the people that are held up as the gold standard. EJ had a fine Wednesday night talk a few weeks ago on Bible heroes and Bible role models. And those individuals that he mentioned were not rich and popular and educated and all that kind of thing. They were right with God. We've gotten out of sync in our society today with regard to who is held up as the gold standard. And we've forgotten that it should be holiness. I perceive that he is a holy man of God. When you die and pass away and somebody is preaching your funeral, let me ask you this. What do you want them to stand up and say about you? What do you want the one phrase to be said? What do you want written on your tombstone? What do you want the epitaph to read? How about this one? He was a holy man of God. She was a holy woman of God. What about that one? That'd be a good one. She didn't say, "Look how persuasive he was in his speech. He stands up and he's an orator. And he's a speaker. And he's dynamic." No, she said, "I perceive that he's a holy man of God." These are all things that are held up today in our world. But I'm here to tell you this morning that they are not important. What is important in life is that we be holy. And we know what that word means. It's a word that is very common to us, to be separate and apart of sin, from sin, and consecrated to God. We are a holy temple in the church, 1 Corinthians 3:17. In Ephesians 1:4, Ephesians 2:21 again mentions that holy temple aspect. That's who we are in the church. And we are to be holy and without blemish, no spot there, spiritually speaking, of sin. Turn with me to Colossians 1 and 22. I like how Paul groups words together to help us to understand what holiness means. Colossians 1, 22. Turn with me there, please. Yet now has He, Christ, reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, or the cross, to present you, you Christian, holy, now look at this, without blemish and unreprovable. The first one has to do with spots or blemishes or marks. The second one has to do with no one in a court of law can bring an accusation against you. So holiness is without spot. We are to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. We're speaking spiritually this morning, not physical spots on our skin, but sin. So no spot, no blemish there, and there can be nothing brought against us in the way that we're living. Unblemished and unreprovable. That's holiness. The writer of Hebrews describes us as holy brethren. And in our scripture reading this morning, we are to be holy as God is holy. That's what's important. Not these other things. Not the riches and the power and the education and the athleticism and the attractiveness and being nice and popular and persuasive. That's not what's important, brother. Let's get up each day, and our legacy is going to be each day that I'm a holy person. And people can see and hear that in me. That's what is important in life. And it's going to be based upon the truth of God's Word. God speaks in holiness. Psalm 60 verse 6, Psalm 108 verse 7. He speaks in holiness. It's His words revealed to us and recorded in Scripture that give us the standard by which we assess our holiness. When you hear that phrase, holy man of God, today that could mean someone who sits up on top of a mountain he's got very little on, and he sits cross-legged up in the Himalayas in the cold, and he's a holy man of God. People have these different perceptions of what holiness is, but holiness is based upon our living by the Word of God. That's the standard. Turn with me to Ephesians 4 and verse 24. How do we know if we are living and being that holy man of God? I'm going to use that phrase this morning as shorthand for men and women. So when I say holy man of God, I mean men and women every time. How do we know that I'm that holy person? Well, I need to be created in righteousness. And Paul is talking to people who are Christians, and so even we, verse 23, can renew our mind each day and be renewed and changed and grow to be created in righteousness and holiness of truth. So am I matching up with the truthfulness of the Word of God? So the first thing I'd like for you to consider this morning is, number one, her description of Him. It had nothing to do with these worldly assessments that we commonly hear today. It had everything to do with what is important, and that is that we're holy and separate from sin and consecrated to God. We've heard so much over the past year, and rightly so. We've heard so much about staying away from the virus and separating ourselves from that. What about sin? We heard, for example, that we need to distance ourselves from that. And that's good. What about distancing ourselves from sin? 2 Corinthians 6, 14 and following, we're to come out and be separate from that unholiness. We're to separate ourselves from that. We've learned a lot this past year about separation and distancing. What about separation and distancing from sin? We need to be holy. We've heard a lot over the past year about protecting ourselves, putting on protection. That's good. What about putting on the whole armor of God each and every day? Ephesians 6, 10 and following, to protect ourselves from sin. We've heard a lot over the past year about being clean, washing our hands and cleaning things. What about James chapter 4? Cleanse your hands, you sinners. What about being clean as we can be from sin, you see? Holy living. The second thing that I would like for us to consider this morning with this great description, this is the way I want to be described. And if I need to change, I want to be described as a holy man. I don't want to be described as a rich man, as an educated man, or any of that. I just want to be holy. And I believe that's what you want as well. We know what is important. The rest of Clarksville may not, but we know what is important. And that's what we want to be. And that's what we're going to strive to be each and every day by following the holiness of truth, following that teaching that leads to that. But in the second thing I want us to consider is, notice back in 2 Kings chapter 4 that the text says that he was passing by and she perceived that he was a holy man. Let's talk a little bit this morning about his display. There was something about him that he was displaying. She could perceive that. She could know that. She could understand that. He was communicating that in some way, though we're not given the details. Brethren, holiness should be something that others can readily see in us. It should not be a mystery. We should be speaking and thinking and acting in such a way so separate from sin that it is readily apparent that that's who we are. There's no question mark hovering over our life. She could see that. And notice that it was something that he carried with him. The text says, so it was that as often as he passed by that he turned in, behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man that passes by us continually. He was carrying it with him. Holiness is not a church building thing where I get holy twice on Sunday and once on Wednesday night. It's something that I carry with me each and every day to school and to work and out into the community. When I'm passing by, that's what I have in my life. It's not something I put on Sunday morning and take it off when I get home. I'm going to display that in my dress and in my talk and in my actions and in my choices and in my principles and what I stand for and what I communicate and what I defend, what I teach my children, and on and on. It's displayed. It's something that we carry with us each and every day. It was something that he shared with others. When you look at the life of Elisha, he's trying to bring the northern kingdom of Israel back to God. They have some wicked kings, and it's going to get worse. And he's not just simply going around working miracles. He's trying to get people to believe in the Almighty God in a wicked world. And we need to share that with others. We live in a wicked world. We need to display our holiness without fear. We don't need to be fearful. We don't need to be cowards. We live in an unholy world, and we need to be a stark contrast to that. Elisha is a stark contrast to his own servant, Gehazi, whom we're going to see in the next chapter, if you keep reading, that he's greedy and covetous and full of avarice, and he's unholy. And he's the guy that stands right beside the holy man of God. You will be right beside unholy and ungodly people and principles and things in the world, and you need to stand up and proclaim your holiness. I am not for that. I am not going to engage in that. That is sinful and wrong because the Scripture says so. We need to be strong. We're in a world where the unholy people are the bullies. The unholy people are the vocal ones. The unholy people are the in-your-face trying to change you ones. And you're going to have to be strong. And he displayed it without reservation. We need to display our holiness. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 8. It starts when we become a Christian. If you need to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, you need to get on that highway of holiness and stay on it your whole life. That is one road you will never regret getting on. Isaiah talks about the highway of holiness. Get on it and don't exit. In speaking of those who will come back after the captivity and ultimately those who will be blessed during the reign of the Messiah or Jesus Christ, Isaiah says, a highway shall be there and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. You underscore that in your Bible. That's the way that we're walking each and every day. It's the highway of holiness. Get on it and don't exit. You know where that road goes? It goes to heaven. Get on it and don't exit. But the unclean, here's the contrast, but the unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for the redeemed. The wayfaring men, yea, fools, shall not err therein. There are a whole bunch of people that are not on this highway, that don't belong on this highway, and aren't going to be rewarded from this highway. And Jesus calls it the broad way that leads to destruction. You travel that narrow way. And don't ever be ashamed to walk in it. And whatever you do, don't ever exit. They don't waste it. The holy man of God doesn't waste holiness. We don't talk about this much, but in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6, where Jesus said, do not give that which is holy unto dogs, and don't cast your pearls before swine. I don't think we talk about this a whole lot, but we need to be reminded of the principle here. That we don't need to waste holiness on people who don't want it. Now, I don't mean by that we don't talk with others about the gospel and that type of thing. Jesus is talking about people who don't want it. And I believe when he says, lest haply they trample them under their feet, it's talking about people that don't want these good things. Holy things, pearls, which was a symbol at that time and even today of something that's very nice. Some people don't want that. And we're wasting our time and effort and other things on people who don't want those things. We need to be looking for those who do want those things. That's why, like in the book of Acts, Paul and others, they would preach the gospel. It was obviously people didn't want it. It said that they shook the dust of their feet and they left. Don't give that which is holy unto dogs. Another way to look at that is don't give your holy life to the dogs or the pigs. Don't give a holy Christian life and connect it to worldliness or sinfulness. All it does is make you unholy. And we're wasting our life and our body and our mind and our holiness. And we're just throwing it to the pig pen. Don't do that. In our relationships and in our choices and in other things. You know, the holy man of God, it's what you can really be proud of in the sense of knowing that this is what God wants. We've been studying in 2 Corinthians. Look at chapter 1 and verse 12. What did Paul glory in? At the end of the day, when you lay your head down at night, what can you be proud of? That you were holy that day. That's something that we can glory or boast in a good way. Our glorying is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and in sincerity of God, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we behaved ourselves in the world. That's what we're confident about. He didn't say riches and power and education and all these other things that we talk about. But I glory in the fact that I was just holy today and sincere. The holy man of God is something where we work on it. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. It's not just simply all done in one day when we're baptized into Christ. It's a lifelong process that we perfect. Have you ever perfected anything? Have you ever perfected a hobby or an art? Perfected a recipe? Perfected cooking? Perfected sewing? Perfected something? Have you ever worked on it to make it better? And Paul says here, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement. I mentioned that earlier. We've been hearing about staying clean, and that's great. But what about cleansing ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God? Each day and each week, I'm going to work on getting better at being holy. So in my prayer life and in my daily Bible reading and making sure that I'm here with my family, these are things that are making me get better to separate from the world. It's not just a one day deal. It's a life process. It's a growth process. And we can all work on that more. The holy man of God allows it to be in every aspect of their lives. It's not just something that we have at the church, but in every aspect of my life. Even in the small conversations that I have throughout the day, or the choice of clothing, or the choice of who I'm going to marry, or my job choice, or whatever. John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1 and verse 75 had his holiness all throughout his life. The woman in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 34 that Paul says gives herself to the Lord, he says, so that she can be holy in body and in spirit. Every aspect of her. Every relationship, every aspect. And Peter says, holy in all manner of living. 1 Peter 1:15. It controls everything in my life. The same in 2 Peter 3 and 11. And when it's in every aspect, and I don't just simply compartmentalize it, I give the Lord one little slice, but when it's all manner of living, holiness will exude in our life and people will be saying of us, oh, I perceive that he or she is that holy man of God, that holy woman of God. Let's let it be in every aspect of our life. And then it's going to be all the way up until the time Jesus comes again. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 13. It's not something I'm simply going to do right now. It's something that I'm going to carry with me all the way to the end. When we come up out of that water of baptism, I would say that many, if not all, Christians are so excited about serving the Lord that they are clean and they are pure. But what happens is life sets in and the devil tries to get us back into the world. And so people become unholy. So Paul's wish here is not just that we start off that way, but we carry it with us all the way to the end. 1 Thessalonians 3:13, to the end, that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness. When, Paul? Before our God and Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. We've got to carry it with us all the way to the end. And that's why working on it each and every day will help us to carry through all the way to the end. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. You know, the holy man of God understands that life is going to have some discipline and some chastening to it. And some negative things. In this context, it was first century persecution for us. It might be something else. But do you know, brethren, that discipline and negative things and chastening and problems and difficult things, getting through that, do you know that that makes us more holy? It makes us more holy. And over this past year, we've had our fair share of difficult things, some more than others. But that discipline and that pressure and those problems, God uses that to make us holy. to make us have a stronger faith in God and move away from the world. And so, the holy man of God, understanding that, bears up patiently through those days of chastening. Look at Hebrews 12. He's been talking about brethren who have been persecuted. They haven't been killed yet. They have not been resisting unto blood, verse 4, but they have been persecuted. And God is dealing with them as a father does with a son. And parents, good parenting, listen up, good parenting involves from time to time discipline, verbal discipline and corporal punishment, corporal discipline. That's what a good father and mother does. And the writer says God is dealing with you, verse 7, just like parents do with chastening from time to time. It's very important. Verse 9, we've had our physical parents to chasten us, and that's good. We're getting away from that today in our society, and we're seeing the results of that. But then look at verse 10. For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed good to them, but He, God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Difficult and negative things are actually profitable because it helps us to partake of His holiness. It helps us to move away from those things that are in the world and draw closer to God. Verse 11, all chastening seems for the present to be not joyous, but grievous. That's right. It is. It's hard. Yet afterward it yields peaceable fruit unto them that have been exercised thereby, even the fruit of righteousness. And that's why he goes on to say, help people out. Help people lift up their hands. Help people through these difficult times. It helps us to be partakers of His holiness. We don't need to run from discipline and chastening. We need to accept that, knowing that it's making us better. And then, turn with me to Jude, verse 20. It's something that we have to work on each day to maintain. I'll tell you what, I'll just be honest with you. Maintenance, sometimes, is just... The oil got to be topped off. The air in the tires got to be topped off. The AC filter is all clogged up. It's got to be changed. There's just constantly something that's got to be maintained. But that's life. And the same with regard to our holiness. I'm so glad to see you this morning, because you know what you're doing this morning? You are building up your most holy faith. You're getting a recharge today. And we can do it again tonight. We can do it Wednesday night. Sometimes we have gospel meetings and VBSs where we can do it even throughout the week. But what we're doing is we are building ourselves up. We have to maintain that holiness. And Jude understands that. In Jude, verse 20, if you'll turn with me there. Beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. And then he talks about praying and other things. If I'm not as holy as I need to be, it's because I've been neglecting that. I haven't been maintaining that. But I can change that. And we see all these young people here this morning. What a great thing that is. And they can grow up and be holy men and women of God. That's all that is important. And then last of all, and we'll close, I want you to notice that when he passed by continually, someone took notice of the most important quality in life, and that is holiness. And she said to her husband, hey, let's build a room, put it on the wall, put a table in there and a candlestick so that he has a place to stay. He was rewarded for his holy behavior. He stood out. And she apparently was someone of prominence. But even he outshined that with his holy behavior. And so I want us to understand that holiness will be rewarded. Now there's a lot of people in the world that won't care about that. You're not going to get on the evening news tonight for being a holy man of God. Nobody cares about that. Now if you're popular and powerful and rich and attractive and educated and all that, oh yeah, you'll get on the news. But God takes notice of your holiness. Faithful brethren, take notice of your holiness, and you will be rewarded. First of all, you'll be rewarded in this life. Paul writes that when we will not be conformed to this world, but we will be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We're not going to be worldly. Paul says that we are going to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, and then look at the next part, acceptable to God. You're going to be rewarded. Holiness in this life keeps us away from sin and the problems that are associated with sin. You'll be rewarded in this life because we stay away from the things that hurt us. I don't know how many times I see these national stories, these cultural stories, and everybody's wringing their hands. Well, what do we do? I don't know. This is terrible, the things that people have to go through. How can we fix this? And no one will bring up holiness. That's how you fix it. You get away from sin. Oh, we need more taxes, and we need more programs, and we need... No, you need to get away from sin. And you'll fix it like that. But you don't hear that. Because a lot of people don't want to get away from sin. And so they don't want to talk about the real solution. But we're rewarded in this life. Let me ask you this, brethren. Last week, were you experiencing last week all the turmoil that's going on in society? You weren't experiencing any of that. You know why? Because you're living a holy life and you're staying away from that. And there's all kinds of problems in marriage and parenting and kids and school and lawlessness and crime and all this. Do you know why we don't experience some of that culture does? Because we're trying to live holy lives and we stay away from that, which causes problems. And we're acceptable to God. And He's going to reward us for it. And then in the life to come. Turn with me to Revelation 21 verse 2. We'll close with this. Do you know what heaven is? You know what heaven is? Heaven is a lot of things, a lot of good things. But one thing heaven is a place that is described as the holy city, the New Jerusalem. It's the holy city. It's where people of holiness are going to be for all eternity. And that's what your reward is going to be. Now, outside that place, called hell or the second death, that's where all of the unholiness is. But inside, it's holy. It's called the holy city. And your holiness in this life, traveling that highway, that way of holiness, it leads all the way to a holy city. And you can be rewarded there for all eternity. Well, the lesson is yours. I appreciate your attention for just a few moments this morning as we've had an opportunity to study from God's Word. I'm impressed by this lady's comment, and I hope that you are as well. That as we go through life, all that really matters is that we are described as a holy man or woman of God. Let's go out and be that this week. Let's help each other to be that this week. Don't worry about those other things. And young people, hear me carefully. You're the ones that are being pressured with all that other, with the riches and the popularity, especially the popularity thing, and the education and the physical attractiveness. That pressure is on you all the time. Just ignore that and just say, what's important is that I am a holy person. Now, if I need to begin that by being baptized into Christ, let us help you do that this morning. Or if I need to return in some way as a child of God, I've exited that highway of holiness and I want to get back on. Let us encourage you to do that. But let's go out this week and be known that way. Be known the way Elisha was. That's all that really matters. That's what's important to God. If we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and sing?